Would you like to have a great, vibrant, spiritual life? If you would, then two pillars of that life are, very simple, but in another way very profound and very difficult. And that is, two pillars of the spiritual life are prayer and Bible study. Not more than Bible study. Devotion. Devotion to the Word of God and devotion to prayer. And as we come to the end of our series on Psalm 119, we're confronted once again in this psalm with those two things. And they're intertwined in this last passage. The passage is very much a prayer, but it's a prayer in which every verse makes a reference to the Word of God. Notice, once again, Psalm 119, verses 169 through 176. May my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. May my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your promise. May my lips overflow with praise, for you teach me your decrees. May my tongue sing of your word, for all your commands are righteous. May your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let me live that I may praise you, and may your laws sustain me. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. This is very much, it's teaching us something. It's teaching us something about the Word of God and about our own lives before Him. But it does it very much in the context of prayer. And in what we see here in prayer, we can break these verses down into two parts that I'll characterize as, Lord, help me. Well, no, that's actually the second one. Lord, hear me, and Lord, help me. Notice the first four verses. Lord, hear me. Notice the words that are here. My cry, my supplication, my lips, my tongue. This is all about the psalmist speaking to God and calling on God. He's praying to God, and he is, again, these can be put into two verses each. The first two have to do with requests, and the next two have to do with praise. And those two simple things tell us something about the nature of prayer. In prayer, we make requests for ourselves, for others, and in prayer, vital part of prayer should be praise for God. So let's start out with the first two verses. May my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. May my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your promise. May my cry come to you. Notice throughout this passage, there is a sense of urgency. Cry sets it off, but it's throughout this. And there... Sometimes prayers are very urgent. Help me now. Hear me, listen to me, now. But I really think that there should be more urgency in our prayers more normally, and not just when we're in a especially bad state. Because we live in a world that is spiritually out of control. We live in a world that is filled with such violence, as was illustrated in the last week. A world in which people are in rebellion to God, in which the priorities of most of the people who live around us are just off. Even if they have some good priorities, their basic priority which should be having a relationship with God, isn't there for most people. We live in a time and a place when there is a desperate need for people who will stand before God, who will come into the presence of God in prayer. And the language here, by the way, may I come before you, and then at the beginning of verse 170, may my supplication come before you. That first one, that idea of coming before you could become near. Some of your translations may actually have that, but it is actually language that was used in bringing an offering to God. And so he is speaking of his prayer as if he were bringing, this prayer is an offering to God. So he cries out to God, and what does he request of God? Notice two things. First, give me understanding according to your word. We need desperately to understand. And the understanding that we have needs to be built on the word of God, because that's the one solid, absolutely true thing in our world that we can depend on to give us the right thing and what we need to hear. The news isn't going to give it to us. Statements from governments is not really going to give it to us. Statements from philosophy or from science or from whatever are not going to give us what we really need. Throughout this psalm, we have seen that the Word of God is God's gracious gift to us. It is His gift. It is His gift, again, throughout the psalm you see it, it is His gift to guide us. We so easily get off the path and end up in the wrong place. It's so easy to end up there. And the Word of God is meant to is to guide us in the right path. It is meant to reveal God to us in all of His glory, as much as we can grasp, and more than what we can grasp. It's meant to reveal His will for us. A lot of people are out there looking for the will of God in signs. If a door opens or a door closes or whatever, looking for a sign. But God has already given us the sign we need. It's in Scripture. He's revealed His will to us in Scripture, and it's a very personal will for us. We somehow want something more direct, but Scripture is actually very direct. It directs us in the right path. It heads us in the right direction if we will listen. It gives us all the right information that we need about God, about us, about the world, about our relationship to all of that. And so the psalmist begins this final passage by just asking for understanding. There's so much I just don't understand, and I want to understand. So much I don't understand about the world, but there's so much about the Word of God that I don't understand and wish I understood. And it's a good prayer to just pray to God. Just pray to Him. Help me to understand. Help me to understand You better. Help me to understand Your will for me. Help me to see the world as You see it. Help me to see the world from a different point of view, not just the same point of view that everybody else has in the world, but help me to get Your perspective on what is actually going on in the world and what it actually means. Give me understanding according to Your word. But then at the last part of 170, he says, deliver me according to Your promise. So give me understanding and deliver me. We need to understand, but we also need to be delivered. Throughout this psalm, the psalmist has indicated that he has enemies. And some of us feel like we have enemies too. We may work with them. Maybe we work next to them. Maybe it's our boss. Maybe some of us feel like it's the people who work for us are our enemies. Maybe the enemies that are in our neighborhood, maybe we feel like they're in our own house. But a lot of us feel like we have enemies, but when he says, deliver me, he's going, I think he's going beyond that, and the principle goes beyond that. we need to be delivered. We live in a world that's not the way it's supposed to be. We live in a world that's headed in the wrong direction, away from God, and because of that, we need to be delivered. If this was a perfect world, if we were still in Eden, we wouldn't need to be delivered. But in the world as it is, we very much need to be delivered. And to go to God and to say, hear me. And my request is, deliver me from the things in the world, both outside of me and inside of me, that I need to be delivered from. But he goes on in the next two verses, 171 and 172, really continuing this theme of, Lord, hear me. He says, may my lips overflow with praise, for you teach me your decrees. May my tongue sing of your word, for all your commands are righteous. Here he speaks of praise and of singing, singing the word, or singing of the word. And notice again, each of these verses, the second line is, for you teach me your decrees, and for all your commands are righteous. You could put in there instead of for the word, because. He's giving the reason why he's praising, the reason why he is singing of the word, because God teaches him, and God's the perfect teacher, by the way. He knows exactly the lesson that you and I need. He knows exactly when we need it, and he knows exactly how to teach us it. So in the face of the Word of God, and God himself as the teacher of these commands that are righteous, he breaks forth in praise and in singing of the glories of the Word of God. Praise is bragging on God. We can brag on all kinds of people. We can brag on ourselves, or we can brag on people in our family, or we can brag on other people. But the essence of worship is that we brag on God. And here, the Word of God itself brings forth this praise, and it's part of the prayer that he prays. How much time do you spend when you're praying, praising God? It seems to me that may very well, I know too often in my life, it has taken a back seat to other things. I need something. Somebody else needs something. But how much time do we spend just praising God? And notice the context of the praise here is mixes it with thanksgiving. He praises God because God is his teacher. He sings of the word of God because the God's commands are righteous. And so it's very much mingled with thankfulness. We may not think of thankfulness as being a big virtue, but it actually is quite a big virtue. A person who lacks thankfulness to God lacks perspective on the way things really are. And it shows that we're so concentrating on something else, maybe on ourselves and our own ability to do things, or maybe just our own troubles, that we're so concentrated on those things that we can no longer be thankful and no longer find it in our hearts room to praise God. But part of the prayer here is not only give me and deliver me, but may my lips overflow with praise. Even God will give him the praise that he needs. So that says something about prayer. Listen to me. Listen to my requests. Listen to my praise. But then in verses 173 through 176, he turns to, Lord, help me. May your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. May your hand. In the first verses, he has moved toward himself, his own lips, his own tongue, and so on. But here now he moves to the hand of God, and he calls on God to, to reach out with his hand and to help him. This is what's being pictured here is what we might call providence. That sometimes I call the unseen hand of God. The psalmist here doesn't say anything here that would indicate that he thinks that God's hand is actually going to reach down from heaven in some kind of visible way and do something. He's not asking for a miracle. He's just asking for help. Help from the unseen realm by the unseen hand of God. We call that providence, and that simply means that God is working in our world in ways that we can't fully understand and that they are and that are unseen. And the psalmist calls out to God to help him. That should be part of our prayer. From the unseen realm, the hand of God moves in our lives. And he bases that because I've chosen your precepts. I'm not coming to you as some kind of stranger. I'm coming to you as one of your people. And then the next verse, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Again, he comes back to what he had said earlier about deliverance. Salvation means you're being delivered. Delivered from something. In the Old Testament, sometimes they were being delivered from their enemies. Sometimes they were being delivered from death. In the New Testament, salvation emphasizes eternal salvation, or salvation from sin. But whatever it is, God is the right one to go to, and he is the one, he is the key to our salvation. It's not us pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. It's not us being so perfect that we can that we earn our way into heaven, because we can't. And part of prayer is just laying out before God our need for his salvation. And again, the psalmist says, in relationship to this request to God, your law is my delight. Then he comes back to the idea of praise again when he says, let me live that I may praise you, and may your law sustain me. In a very real sense, he seems to be saying in 175 that life is all about praising God, and that one of the goals of life is just to praise God. Let me live so I can do this. That's what my life is all about. If I'm dead, I can't do it. In effect, he's saying. But if you let me live, I will praise you, because that is at the very core of who I am. And he calls on God for the laws of God, the word of God, to sustain him, to keep him going. And some of us have known that from time to time in our lives when it was God's word was the anchor that we had to hold on to, and his promises through his word and his picture of himself and what he revealed to us in Jesus Christ was something that sustained us and kept us going when it seemed like there was nothing else to keep us going. Then in 176, still calling for help, he says, I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. I have strayed like a lost sheep. That can mean a couple of different things, and I'm going to kind of combine the two meanings. I mean, it can mean that he's wandered off into sin. But sometimes in the Old Testament, the idea of being a lost sheep has actually just brought up the idea of being weak and emphasizing weakness. And I'll just kind of combine those ideas to say that the psalmist is very aware, and we should be very aware, but he's very aware of his own weaknesses and his own failings, and we need to be. You know, there's part of us that probably wants to hide all those things. I'm okay. And of course, we have our little cultural dance. How are you? I'm fine. How are you? Fine. Even when we're not fine. Even when we were going to cry out and say, I really am not fine. But in a spiritual sense, when we're coming before God, we better not just say fine, fine when we're not fine. Because he already knows anyway. He knows better than we do. He knows we're not fine when we think we're fine, let alone when we know we're not fine. But he says, I've strayed like a lost sheep. I'm just out there. He's fully aware of his own weaknesses, of his own sins, of just his inability to make everything right in the way he wants to make it right. And then he clings to this promise and makes this request, seek your servant. And that is such a wonderful thing. If you think about it, why should God bother to search for us? I mean, really think about that. Why should he bother to search for us? We're the ones who are in trouble. And we're the ones who caused the trouble. We should be desperately seeking for him, and we should. But the wonderful promise of Scripture is that the great God, who we have offended by our sins, whose standard we can never live up to, comes seeking us. The psalmist asks him to do it, and in the New Testament we see the supreme picture of it. Jesus tells parables about shepherds looking for sheep. And in one of them, in Luke 15, the shepherd is God, out looking for his sheep. Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. He says that he came to seek and save the lost. He is the perfect picture of God coming to seek us. Not because we deserve it or can earn it, but because he loves us. And our prayer for God to help us is not a prayer that goes out to a reluctant God who we have to persuade to love us and help us. He always stands ready to help us. He always loves us. He may not approve of what we're doing. His judgment may fall on us, but he always loves us. He seeks us, and he seeks us as one who cares about us deeply. And again, the psalmist says, for I have not forgotten your commands. Whatever the weaknesses or the failings of the psalmist, he has committed his life to God, and he desperately holds on to God. And that's a great lesson for us. And so throughout this passage, we see those two ideas. There's prayer. Hear me. Listen to me. We can say that to God when we don't think anybody else is listening, and know that he will. And that's a precious thing. And Lord, help me. And he can help us when nobody else can help us. And he can help us in ways that nobody else can help us. But at the same time, notice every verse refers to the Word of God. This prayer grows out of that Word. In a very real sense, it is claiming the promises of the Word. It is looking to God and his Word as our guide, as the one who reveals the way things really are, and who helps us come to terms with ourselves so that we can become all that we're meant to be. And this is all grounded in a commitment to God, a commitment that shows itself in prayer and shows itself in devotion to the Word of God. Without that commitment, prayer and the Word of God aren't of much use to us. But with it, those things become the great strong pillars of the spiritual life. Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your Word, and we thank you for prayer. Father, we thank you for the unbelievable privilege of being able to talk to you, the Creator of the world, of being able to come to you and lay out our requests and to praise you for your greatness and your goodness, your love for us, We thank you that we are able to call on you anytime, anywhere for your help. Father, we thank you for your word, which serves as a guide for our lives, which is your gift, your good gift to us, to draw us closer to you and to mold us into the kind of people you want us to be. Father, help us to treasure these gifts of prayer and the word. And Father, help us to live lives that are totally devoted to your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.